We are in this series on learning how to worship, and I'm going to start off with this quote from St. Augustine, and I love this quote. It's so good. It says, "To fall in love with God is the greatest romance," and I think it's so true that we as human beings are always looking for love. And all of us, when we're in high school, we start hoping someone, we can find someone that will just fill our hearts and we will experience the romance that God put in our hearts. But you know, no human being can actually fill that completely. And it's a great blessing when we find a relationship that God uses to fill it as a shadow of what he really desires in our relationship with him. But we're never really fulfilled in our lives until we have that intimate, loving relationship with God that becomes so real to us, it is more important than everything else. And not only are we trying through our efforts to show appreciation and love to God, but we experience and know he loves us in return more then we love him. And he continues and says, to seek him is the greatest adventure. And anybody who is seeking after God knows how true that is. Because when we follow God and we are really trying to follow him and live as he wants us to, we start to find out how difficult that is. Putting others first leaves you vulnerable. You know, being able to forgive, being able to have patience, being able to have hope and faith in other people, being able to work for God's goals and desires for their lives and to see yourself as their servant, that can take you to some really unusual situations. And it is just a great adventure to step out in faith and to be who God wants you to be, knowing that you could get really hurt. You could get taken advantage of. You could not get the things in this world that your fleshly human nature desires. There's a lot of things that go on, but as we do that and we see God's eternal plan emerging, we realize how insignificant and how little our plans really were. And we desire that. And it is a great adventure to see what God is doing. And he ends up by saying, to find him is the greatest human achievement. And I love that because a lot of times, you know, it's kind of like we're almost conditioned to think that finding God and knowing God is just something that automatically happens. You know, once we come and we recognize who he is and we give our hearts to him, it's kind of like the pieces will all fall in place for us. And a lot of times we just assume that the pieces are falling in place, but the Bible's very clear. It's not easy to find God. We start off with a human nature where the Bible tells us plainly, no one is seeking after God. We're seeking after what we want first, not God first. That's everyone until they find Christ. And when they find Christ, we still have a human nature we're dealing with, and we've got a new heart that God gave us when we were born again. But in this world, we're competing with the two. That's what Romans 6 is, and all of us know those verses. Even if you didn't know where to find it, you know this. You know, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. And there's this war inside of myself, and that's it. We still have this human nature, and God is allowing us to struggle through life and make these decisions that are growing decisions to say, okay, in more and more of my life, I'm going to choose to love you rather than myself. And so our love is really being perfected through the challenges and struggles and decisions that we make in life. And we will find him when we seek for him with our whole heart. You know, I think sometimes we as human beings would like to think, I can find God if I seek for him with half my heart or with a quarter of my heart or with whatever energy. But the fact is that, and you've heard this said before, you experience God in the same degree as which you seek him. And so there's no prayer, and there's nothing that you can do. There's no prayer anyone else can do where the Holy Spirit will fall on you and all of a sudden God will reveal himself to you. You have as much revelation about God as you seek for, as you choose to sacrifice for. And that's just the theme of the Bible. When you read the Bible, if you put that truth in your mind, you will notice that is everywhere through the Bible. You have as much of God as you want, as you're willing to seek after. Because God has opened the door to reveal himself. But he wants a relationship that is mutual in love and mutual in respect. He wants someone who will put him first, just like when he died on the cross, he put us first above all things. And he is bringing us to the point where the love of God can be perfected in us. Not where we can somehow rise this thing to whereas God's goal of changing us to be like him inside, have our minds renewed and our hearts transformed to where the love of God actually dwells in our hearts, that's a significant change. Right now, the love of self and the love of world is being worked out of all of us. And once we realize that the relationship I have with God, he has done everything already. It's completely open. The relationship I have with God is the one I choose. I can be as close to God as I want. As much energy as I want to put into being close to him, I'm going to have that. If I want to put energy into being close to my wife, I grow closer. If I don't want to put that in there, we can grow more distant. And that is a part of it. It is a great achievement for us to know God. It is the great achievement of life. It is the goal that we have, is to, more than anything else, to get wisdom and knowledge and understanding of who he is and who he has made us in this world. Well, if you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, I'm just going to read this little section, these two verses, and everybody's familiar with these, but I want to come back to it today because it kind of sums up where we've been last week and this week. And in this, Jesus is speaking and he says, a time is coming and has now come. So the time Jesus is talking about, this is already here. And this is what we are experiencing. The time has now come when the true worshipers, that's a very important statement. And we talk about this all the time. True worshipers are different from people who are, I guess, false worshipers. They say they worship. They come to a worship. They have a semblance of worship, or they want the shell of worship. But what they don't have is that true heart that seeks and wants to glorify and acknowledges and is overwhelmed with gratitude and a desire to serve and to give themselves to God as God has given himself to us through Jesus Christ. That doesn't exist in their hearts. And so their worship is something, it's a shell of what's real. It's not true worship. But the time has now come when true worshipers will. This is what they will do. They will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Some translations say the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So in other words, the Holy Spirit is out and it's working and God is speaking and God is trying to reveal himself through creation, through his word, through the loving acts of his people, through the spirit and attitudes that you have when you're sitting next to someone at school or at work. God is trying to reveal himself to people so that they will see his worth and stop worshiping the things he created and start worshiping the creator himself. And they will worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. You know, those are two things. Last week we talked about worshiping in spirit. And basically what that means is that means the attitude that we have. And that is the beginning. We have an attitude that says, God, you are so much greater than me. I cannot even begin to fathom who you are. I don't understand you at all, but I understand who you are. And so I want to come under you. I am humbling myself beneath you, and I want to know you. I want to seek you. I want to bring my life in line with you. And the more I look at you, the more I realize there are things in my heart that need to change. And I want to change them. I want to be pleasing to you. You made me. You created me. You love me. Your mercy allows me to be here. Let me see who you are and let me serve and worship you. You are worth more to me than anything else. I've got the spirit right now. I've got the attitude. My spirit connects with God's spirit when I have that attitude. And I have to have that attitude if I'm going to worship God. And then there is the truth. And that one becomes a little more difficult for a lot of us. Because one of the characteristics of being lost that's in Romans 1 or that's in Ephesians 2, which are the classic descriptions of what it means to live according to the flesh or the human nature, to lean on our own understanding, but to push God away or suppress the parts of God that don't allow us to live like we want and to seek after what we think we need, not to put God first, but to put ourselves and what we think first. And those characteristics end up in us becoming deceived and our hearts becoming darkened and becoming calloused and becoming numb. And God allowing us to believe the lie that we can worship and serve, put our energy into these other things besides Him, and let something else besides Him become the center of our focus, of our lives, of our devotion, of our love, that we can allow those things to be there and still be okay with God. It's kind of like going into a marriage and saying, you know, I'm going to be married to you, and I appreciate the things you do. I appreciate the cooking, and I appreciate the cleaning, and I appreciate taking care of the kids, and I appreciate this stuff, but you know, my heart is actually going to be with my secretary, because when I come home, there's a lot of demands here at home, and I really appreciate you, and I love you, but you know, there's something about being with her with none of the responsibilities, and we can just go off and stuff like this, so I enjoy my time with my secretary more than I enjoy my time with you. Now, I know there's not a single woman in this room that would say, oh, okay, well, I understand that. It's how you feel. So we can have that kind of relationship. No, you can't. That's not the kind of relationship God is going to take either. But if we seriously think about it, it is the kind of relationship our human nature wants with God. It wants to have God there to do all the things we need Him for, but we want to love other things first. And we want those things to be able to be the focus of our attention and where our energy goes. Not in seeking God, but those. And the problem with that is that human nature that has that drive to wander away from God and to deceive us into thinking that it's okay, and to darken our hearts so that we just don't see the light of God anymore. All we can see is what we want. It causes us to have a distorted picture of God. And so we can come in with an attitude that says, I need you. We can come in with an attitude that says, I know that you're the only one I can count on. We can come in with an attitude that's got spirit, but we're worshiping a God that is not really what God is like. And so it's not in truth. And so we don't grow in our ability to really be able to put God first and to understand that there is no one like Him and that He is worthy of all things. We're not growing in the feeling and attitude of that because we're not seeing Him more and more as He really is. And so you cannot separate worship from the Word of God, because you cannot conceive in your own mind what God is really like. That's why the Word is here, so that we can see what God says, not what we think. Because we have a tendency to not think the correct thing. And so the word is there to keep us having a clear picture of who God is, but you have to seek that. You know, I put this little picture of the telescope up there. Without God's word, we cannot see him clearly. You know, the telescope is made to look through. And you look through it and you see worlds beyond that you didn't even realize were there. And things beyond that you didn't even realize were there. Or things on the earth, as you point it that way, that you see were there that you couldn't see with your eyes. But it brings things, the reality of what's there, into focus. And you can look through a telescope and you can see things that you didn't know were there. Or you can look at the telescope and all you see is the telescope. Problem is this is how a lot of people read the Bible. They look at the Bible and they're reading the Bible, and they don't realize that this is a book that was written for you to look through the words that God wrote to be able to see his heart and see who he is. They read this Bible, and all they really come away with is the burden of the law. The Bible was not written for you to have a sound theology. Now, if you read the Bible, you will get a sound theology, because all theology means is that I've got an accurate picture of God. And you can't worship God without sound theology. You have to have an accurate picture of God. But if you're looking at it to be able to see what God says you do and what you don't do and attributes of God, but for some reason you're not communicating with the person of God, then you are going to end up being a person that is driven by works and is burdened by the law. A lot of verses and things that we sing here, and these songs we sing are scriptural. They're scriptures that are taken out and brought in there. A lot of people have a lot of trouble with saying, God, shine your light on me. Expose to me my attitudes that are not correct. Because their conception of God, they know the verses about forgiveness, they know the verses about mercy, but their words that were spoken, they don't see and feel and know the person that spoke them. Somebody can tell me that if I do something, Dave will forgive me. Dave can tell me he forgives me, but if I don't know Dave really well, I'm not sure if he really forgives me. But if I know Dave and I know his heart, then I can make a mistake, I can do something that I shouldn't have done, and I can ask Dave for forgiveness. And when he says, you're forgiven, if I know Dave, I know I'm forgiven. And so it's not just the words that we're looking for, it's beyond the words. When we read the Bible, we are reading to see what God says to us. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not seeing the context in which he said it. But academically studying the Bible does not produce. Knowledge puffs up. It does not create the love of God in our hearts. And that's the goal of it. For us to see God's love, for us to understand who he is, both holy and loving and forgiving. And also for that love to overwhelm us and to change us and to make us that way. You know, another example is like, if you get in trouble with the law, what do you want? You want a lawyer. You don't want a law book. If you're sick, you don't want a medical journal. You want a doctor. Because if someone breaks into your house or someone's breaking the law, it's not good enough for you to read the law to them. You can't pick up the book and you can't say, hey, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. Don't come in here and threaten us. Don't come in. You know, what do you call? You call 911 because you want someone there who's alive, who has the ability and the power to enforce the law. And God is the one that we have our faith in. And yes, we have our faith in his word, but we have our faith in his word because he has been revealed to us and we can count on him to fulfill his word because he never changes. Because God does not lie. Because God is always faithful and God is able to do the things that he says. I want you to just think about this verse because as you read through the Bible, there are places where it'll just catch your attention. And if you'll stop and if you'll think deeply or meditate on those things and if you'll turn these things into a prayer and you will start to be seeking who God is and what he's saying to you and how what he says and who he is determines how you should live and how you should think and how you should feel, you will begin to allow God to reveal himself to you. And I love this because it starts off with a question that, you know, we naturally answer the way that the Bible is wanting us to. It says, do you not know? Well, most of the time, we have to say, no, I don't. And before we come to Christ, we certainly don't. But do you not know? Have you not heard? Man, there are a lot of things in the Bible I have not heard. I've read it over and I've read it over and I've read it over and I've read it over. Thursday night, we were looking at a section of scripture. I do not know how many times I have read this set of scripture. And we had one guy that was talking about one way that he saw it a little differently. And he was just talking about some verses. And I knew everything he was saying was correct. But at the moment that he spoke it, it's like God just opened my eyes to two things in my past where what I had done was not in line with what God was saying. And it just convicted me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When the Holy Spirit comes and we see who God is, we immediately start to see that we're not that. And he convicts us of our sin or our separation from him. Then he convicts us of righteousness or what is right in his eyes. And so we know what was wrong and we know what we should have done. And then he convicts us of judgment. In other words, we realize, man, if I continue doing this, this is going to be a disaster. If I change and I do what God wants me to do, which the Bible calls repentance, then God is going to redeem my life miraculously, and he can work good out of even this bad. And those are the things that we want to look for as we are reading. We want to hear what God has to say for us. And let me tell you, none of us understand God completely. And what God has written in the Bible and the treasures that are hidden there, none of us have dug them all up. There is always something that God can speak to us. But it's interesting how it starts it out. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary, tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And just think about that and think and realize that this is the beginning of everything. God is nothing like us. God has no beginning and no end. We cannot even begin to understand who God is. That's how much unlike us he is. We are his creation. And he owns everything, including us. And he understands. We cannot begin to fathom who God is or the understanding he has. We cannot begin to understand how we exist, why we're here, how life really works, what our hearts really need or desire. We have no idea who God is or what he is doing. We are on a search to have him open up a glimpse of that. And as we start to come in and encounter God, to realize who God is opens us up to hear from him. If we read the Bible and we approach the Bible like, okay, I got all this together. I kind of understand this. I know what this verse is saying. Well, you're never going to hear from God. You're never going to know him because you're looking at the truths and the principles where Jesus says, I'm the truth. The truth you're reading is a part of it. This is true, but the reason it's true is because I said it. Because I am there. And then he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. God is saying this, look, I know you're tired. I know you get discouraged. I know you get weary. You're a human being. But God is the one, when we see him, who fills us with strength and with courage. He's the one that gives us power. Even youths grow tired and worry, and young men stumble and fall. And we all stumble and fall, and we all get tired. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Is my hope in God, or is it in something else? As I read those words, do I let God search my heart? And what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, look, why are you downcast? Why are you tired? Why are you not excited? Why are you discouraged? Why do you feel like giving up? What are you hoping will happen? If you're hoping that I will work, I am working. Open up your eyes. You're looking for something that I'm not doing. Open up your eyes and see who I am and what I'm trying to do. You're worried about the temporal things and how things are going to work out. I am dealing with the hearts of the people around you. I am thinking about their eternity, not what happens to them today. What is your hope in? When you start reading the Bible that way, God starts to speak to you. And you know he's spoken to you because his Holy Spirit convicts you not just of where you need to change, but it convicts you of what you need to do. And that conviction is not just a fleeting, well, this would be better, this would be, you know you're convicted of the judgment of what's going to happen with your choice, that your choice of whether you follow God or don't follow God is very, very serious. And most of the time we live our lives where we do not realize how serious our choices are because God feels so far away, we don't realize how important that they really are. They will soar on wings like eagles. Do you know this is how God intends you to live life? I think sometimes in the church we have this defeated attitude, this attitude that says, hey, we're all sinners. We all got problems. Learn to live with it. Well, where's the victory in that? Where's the power of God in that? Do you really think that that's the gospel that Jesus Christ died for us to just trudge through life and survive somehow, even though this is just really just unbearable, but I'm going to suck it up and do the best I can until I get through? That's not the gospel. Who would want to come to that? The gospel is that no matter where you are, you can be in a jail cell and sing with joy to the Lord because you know that he is going to work this for good somehow. If you're released, that's great. If you're going to be a martyr, that's great. God's will is going to be great as you get in heaven and look back on it. And so you're at peace. That's God's will for you, that you soar. Now to the King Eternal. I'm just going to put a few verses up here that let us see how we need to interact with God's word in worship and how it creates worship. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We have to see God as the King. We have to see him holy. We have to understand that he loves us, but he is holy. It's difficult for people to accept how God is and to worship him as God until they get a good full picture of who he is. Because we can read about him being the eternal, everlasting King, the judge of the earth, the one who demands holiness from us, and that's a little scary when we look just at, can we measure up? Open up your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 29:10. I'm just going to read this prayer from David. And in verse 10, he says, then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. So he's praying this in front of everybody because this prayer is just packed with the way we need to see and learn how to approach God and how to worship him. And he says, O Lord, the God of your ancestors Israel, may you be praised forever. And in verse 11, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. So he's pointing out these things about God. But he's going to go into more detail. His praises are not just praise you because you're great. He continues and says, everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. Everything here is yours. We adore you as the one who is over all things. We are grateful because of who you are, that you are in control. Wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Now that verse helped me so much. You know, when I first was coaching and my aspirations for coaching, I wanted to be a head coach. And in my whole career of coaching, I was a head coach once. And I always seemed to be in positions where I was an assistant coach. And I came to realize that God lifts one man up and he puts another down. And that's because God wants people in all different stations. And I can want to be in the station I want to be in, but when I realize that wealth and power are God's, that he lifts one up and he puts one down, and he's put me exactly where he wants me to be, and that's where God wants me to be, and there is great purpose in that. And so instead of fighting God and working to be someplace else that I think is better, that I can just accept the station of life that God gave me and live it to the fullest, that's really freeing. Power and might are in your hand, and at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. Seeing that that is what God does, and God created you, he created you less for a purpose, and he puts you right where he wanted you to be. He made you to be able to work in that place to do a great eternal work. And it's his discretion. Oh God, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give you anything? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Man, that is a tremendous scripture. That is a heart of worship. To realize, God, you have given me so much, and you have put me exactly where you want me to be. I know your will is best for my life, and I want to do something for you, but in reality, everything I have is from you. What can I give you? And we are searching for some way to give to God. If you're not reading your Bible, then you can thank God for temporal things. And that doesn't mean you're not worshiping at a certain level. I can be grateful God did this, and I can be grateful God did that, and I can be grateful God gave me this, but those are all temporal things. I'm glad that, you know, my children are grateful I did this, and I gave them this, and they've got a roof over their heads and stuff like that, but I really want them to be grateful for who I am. That my wife loves me because she respects me, and she wants to be with me because of who I am, not because of what I provide. It is a different form of worship. It's a different level of worship, both for the worshiper and for the one who's being worshiped. If you're not reading your Bible, you can thank God for temporal things. But if you are reading your Bible, and I'm not talking about just reading it, I'm talking about searching for God in it. If you are reading your Bible, you will thank him for who he is, because that's what you're reading it to find. You are trying to read God's heart into his words for you. Oh, I guess I repeated that. I'm going to give you just a couple of examples right here. And I want you just to think of these. These are verses, and I'm just giving you a little paraphrased idea of how to take those thoughts and pray them back. And this will create worship, because it's really just creating the ability for you to communicate back to God who you see he is and verbalize what you're thinking and meditating on. But God is the creator. I praise you, God, because you alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. That's Nehemiah 9:6. You read across, you see that. Just stop and just pray that in. I had somebody who told me the other day that they were driving in and they just had this experience of just seeing the beauty of God in creation, which is what this verse is talking about. And they just thought, why is it that I can stop and I can see this? And other people, you know, they drive by and they think, oh, it's beautiful. But they don't see God in it. They don't connect to God. Why is that? It's because it's a spiritual discipline. And it comes out of realizing God's word and why he did this and why it's there and what it's saying. And you hear what he's saying. Here's one. God is the only Lord. I praise you, God, because you are the Lord. There's no one else like you. Apart from you, there is no God. It may seem like my boss has got complete control over my life. He doesn't. It may look like somebody else can orchestrate my happiness. They can't. God is in control. He is the only Lord and master of our life. God the Almighty. I praise you, O God, because who is like you? Lord God Almighty, you, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. And I'm sorry, it looks like I copied and pasted, and I didn't get the right scripture on that one. No one probably noticed that, right? Got this one right. It's from Isaiah 9:6. God, the Prince of Peace. Most of you know this scripture. I thank you and praise you, O God, because you are my wonderful counselor. I don't know what I would do if I could not find your wisdom in your word. You're the mighty God. You overcome all the obstacles in my life. The only everlasting Father. You are always there. The true Prince of Peace. You're the only one that can bring peace to my heart. John, 1 John 4:16, God whose nature is love. I thank you and I praise you, O God, because you are love. And as I live in love, I live in you and you live in me. Your love becomes alive in me. God, thank you for transforming my heart so I don't feel the way I used to. Compassion is replaced by anger. Mercy is replaced by the desire for vengeance. How did my heart change? God, thank you. It's just the love of God overwhelming me. God, who is triumphant or victorious, I thank you and I praise you, O God, because you always lead us, your children, as your captives in Christ's triumphal procession. And you use us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of Christ and the hope of salvation everywhere we go. You are at work. Deuteronomy 7:9, God who is faithful, I thank you and I praise you, O God, because you always keep your covenant of love, always. Not just with me, but with to 1,000 generations, my children and their children's children, all those who love and keep your commands. God, I thank you that I don't have to worry about the future generations. All I have to worry about is loving you and letting my children see how to love you. Because as they love you and they obey you, you're going to lavish your love on them for 1,000 generations. You are always there. You will take care of them. God is our refuge. I thank you and I praise you, O God, because my salvation and my honor depend on you, O God. You are my rock. You are my refuge. I don't have to worry about my reputation. I just want to please you. If you're reading through the Bible and you're stopping and you're communicating with God back and forth, I guarantee you he will communicate back. He will fill your heart with the knowledge and the pleasure of his presence in your life. God, our way maker, our miracle worker, I thank you, O God. Psalm 77:14. I thank you and praise you, O God, because you are always for us. And there is always a way for us because you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power in our lives as a witness of your greatness before people. If you are living and following God, you can look back and see where God's mighty hand has changed the course of your life. And there is no doubt in your mind that God intervened. That is how God wants every Christian to live, with the knowledge that you really are in his hands. He really does have you on his shoulders. He is carrying you through life, and he is guiding your life. And not only can you see it, but you know people around you, if they open their eyes, see it too. God, our deliverer, Psalm 77:14. I thank you and praise you, O God, because even though I am poor and needy, you are my help and my deliverer. You never let me down. You never leave me or forsake me. I can always count on you. What a wonderful word for God telling us that. What a wonderful feeling in our heart to know we can express that back because we know it. God's word is the path that leads us to the redemption that Jesus died on the cross to give us. He died to open up a way for us to come into God's presence and have a relationship with God. It was not a legal transaction where he did this and so we do this and then we get this. He died to open up the way for us to be able to communicate with him. Now I'm just going to finish this up by letting you kind of look, and I know you can't really see that, but when I take my Bible, and there's a lot of different ways to do things. When I do things, I have colored pencils, and I put this picture, somebody was asking me about it the other day, and I put this up here. This is a piece of paper that's in my Bible. It's like I just started a new one. And I'm not recommending this to you, but I read through a Bible and then I get another one and read through it. And I usually get a different translation. But this is what I'm looking at as I read through this one. These are the things that I'm looking at. When I see something on sin, I underline it in black. When I see something in faith, I draw a circle in regular blue and I color it in. If it's hope, I draw the square and I don't color it in. And joy, I circle it. And peace, I circle it and color it in. And there's just different symbols that I have for different things that go across here. God is kind of an aqua green. And I put it across there. And so as I read through my Bible, I'm putting little notes in there. And as I read through my Bible, I'm marking it. And I take my relationship with God as a long-term thing because it is. You can't get to know somebody real quick. I don't care who they are. You can't get to know somebody real quick. And so what I do is I read through and I'm looking for those things. And then like when I came to do this sermon, what I do is I look back through and I pick those things up and I look for everything that's underlined in aqua, because everything that's about a characteristic of God or what the Bible says God is, or when God says this is how I am, then I underline that in that color. So I can go back and look through when I'm thinking of something, and I can, in 15 minutes, read everything that's in the Bible about that subject, about peace, about hope, about love, about whatever. So I don't need a commentary or a cross-reference that'll give me two or three. I can look at the full depth of what God is saying. And as that goes in time, and as I look at those different verses, then I start to get a fuller and a fuller picture of what God is saying. And my view of God and my view of things is continually expanding, not changing, but expanding. And I've got this one right here just to kind of give you an example. I know you can't read that. I don't think you can. I can't read it on this one anyway. But I'm just looking at these verses in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And it says, by wisdom the Lord founded the earth. By understanding he created the heavens. By his knowledge the deep foundations of the earth burst forth, and the dew settles beneath the sky. And I just think about those verses and I say, what is God saying to me? And I'm starting to realize that the things that are around me that I take for granted, have no idea how they're happening. I don't know how the dew comes up. I know some scientists might. I don't. I'm not even interested in learning it. But I know that God intricately put it in place like that. And that God understands everything about me. Everything he created in heavens and earth, God understands how it works. He knows how it works, and he can guide me through those things. Daniel says, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, you are a great and awesome God. When you read the Bible, does that well up in your heart? You always fulfill your covenant and keep your promises of unfailing love to those who love you and obey your commands. Lord, that's who I want to be. But it's not always who I am. But I love in verse 9, Daniel goes on and he says, but the Lord our God is merciful, forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. I can let God examine my heart and draw close to God when I know one of his overriding characteristics is love. It's mercy, it's forgiveness, it's patience, it's grace. God cares about me. He spoke to me. He called me into his family. He is working to make me the person that I need to be. He knows I have a lot of areas that are not in line with him. He knows I have a lot of desires that make me want to break loose because I don't have the faith yet to follow him. But he has the patience and the ability to work and change who I am. So I'm not afraid for him to point out where I need to change. Because it's not about the law. It's about working with somebody who loves me more than anyone else. Well, if you'll bow your heads, we're going to pray. And then we're going to stand and we're going to worship. And this is a time for you to respond to God. And as you pray, I just want you to ask this honest question of God, not for it to be condemning, but for it to be gate opening and freeing. And just ask this question to God and say, God, just reveal to me where my heart is on how I am seeking you and what priorities are in the way that keep me from honestly taking time to sit down and converse back and forth with you and let the power of your Holy Spirit open up the treasures of your wisdom from your word. That keep me from knowing who you are and reduce it to knowing about who you are. And so I just ask you to take a few moments and pray. And just in your heart, reach out and ask God to help us to keep growing. Father, we bow before you and we recognize that you are able to fulfill all your promises, that you are able to do everything you say. But God, we know ourselves, we're just not able to do that. We really are weak and we're needy. We can't always do and say and feel like we know we should. We need your help. We need the power of your transforming Holy Spirit in your lives. We need the grace. We need you to give us the ability to grow and to become who you want us to be. And even as we think about our life with you, Lord, we don't come to you and determine we're going to do better and God forbid promise that we would do better, because we know we don't have the ability to do those things. What we ask you, Lord, is to give us the heart to focus on who you are as we search for you. And we ask you through your Spirit to just start revealing to us little piece after piece of what's in your heart. And we pray, Lord, that as that relationship with you starts to grow and to develop, Lord, we know that that hunger for more of you and that thirst to be in your presence and to know you is going to grow also. And so, Lord, we ask you not to take our offering of more determination, but what we ask you is for more grace. We ask you to give us the ability to let go of things for just a moment and to experience you and then to grow in that. Because we know that more than anything else, everything depends on our closeness to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided the way for us to do that through Jesus Christ. We ask you to help us to take full advantage of that. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.